All right, good to be with you all. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Pastor Sam loves giving me passages that I've never preached on before and writing whole brand new sermons for it. So that is a thank you for the work. I was originally planning not on being here in person because people back in Ann Arbor asked for me to serve and not preach, but serve in different ways this morning. And then I realized this might be my last, if not the last time for me to preach here. And so I'm like, I have to come. I got to be with you all. And I don't know. I might just pop in anyways just to be here and hear P. Sam or whoever preach or whatever, but at least preaching-wise to share the word with you all. And so, I really wanted to be here. Really thankful for just even Pastor Sam, the direction that he's going with in this series. And I kind of sped through 2x speed, but the last few sermons. Pastor Sam, I got to say, I'm looking at my one thing, and I'm like, I am weak sauce compared to you with, like, your, like, the ways that you, like, put it together and the, I wrote them down, hold on. Our distinct God deserves our distinct devotion. And I'm like, dang. Mine is, like, wordy and clunky and all that stuff, but anyways. Kind of blessed, first of all, just blessed to see and hear, you know, just Pastor Sam's preaching. And also just what God is bringing you all through as you're going through Deuteronomy. And as whatever transitions that are coming up, either personally for you all or for you all as a church as well, I think these are some things that we can hold on to. Got me thinking about the last time I made a major transition in my life. Moving from Chicago to Ann Arbor 9 years ago now. This summer marks the longest time I've been in one place. And so I think I technically have to call myself an Ann Arbor right now. For better or worse, I'm a Michigander or something like that. My heart and my stomach belongs to Chicago, but that is something else. I remember when our church closed there, I'd been on pastoral staff for a couple years and we closed. And I remember, there's a lot of emotions going on, a lot of things going on. It took a long time to process through all that. But I distinctly remember that first Sunday after we closed as a church. And I'm like, for the first time in, you could say 9 years, but really like 20-something years. First time in 20-something years, there's absolutely nowhere I need to be this Sunday. Right? It's not my parents' church. Like, they're not dragging me to go to church there. I'm not serving. There's no worship team I got to be part of. There's no sermon I have to preach. That was the first Sunday, and I don't remember how long that I'm like, someone's expecting me somewhere. And so I had this thought, like, what was I going to do? Like, I could, I don't think YouTube sermons and live streams were as prevalent, so I could have watched the service on the over-the-air, broadcast channels and things. There's some Chicago churches that broadcast, and I'm like, I can do all this. I can make something up. If my parents ask, like, hey, where'd you go to church this Sunday? I could, make something up and whatever else. But I remember just this tug to still go. And there's a huge part of me that didn't want to. There's a huge part of me, I'm like, hey, as much dramatic stuff has happened these last few months and all that, like, I could stay home, I can rest, I can, God loves me regardless, and so, it's not about church attendance or anything, but I remember there's some tug in me that's like, nah, I should go. You could call it, a conscience that my parents' voices have embedded into my brain, like, if it's a Sunday, you got to go to church, and, all that, or whatever, maybe it's just force of habit or whatever, but I started visiting other churches in the area until I moved up to Ann Arbor. That season, and I don't remember the content of the messages that I heard. I don't remember the songs they sang, but I remember that season being so vital for me because whatever the motivating factor was, that was the start of the process of God speaking and doing a deeper work in my heart. As much as I was still wrestling with, am I still called to be a pastor? As much as I was dealing with guilt about my role in our church shutting down and all these other things, as much as I was feeling like anger and bitterness against other people or situations or whatever else, I remember that being the first step. It didn't resolve a lot of things, but that was the first step in the process of God speaking to me, Josh, I'm not done with you. And making sure I had that avenue for God to speak and for God to do and for God to heal and to work. I just remember being so thankful that I ended up taking those steps. As we look at this passage this morning, it's Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. It's right smack in the middle of Moses talking to the people and right before they head into the promised land. And there's a lot of reinforcing and reminding. And so I'm going to try not to cover too much of what PSAM has covered over the last few messages. There's a few distinct things here. But in the midst of all of this, I think it's as much as reminders and reinforcement in this passage there is about some past things and about some future things that come up in future passages. There's this heart of God that's expressed so much here that there is a reinforcement of a command. You know, we'll get there. You know, loving God with all of our being, everything like that. But as much as there's a reinforcement of command, I feel like there's so much embedded in these few verses about God's heart for us. And I'm going to ask us to consider what is next for us, what habits or practices might carry us forward. But at the core of it, really having more than anything else, the heart of God reinforced for us, the character and the nature of God reinforced for us. And that whatever our transitions in life in the future look like, happy ones, Felix isn't here, but, you know, the wedding and all that, hope that was fun and all that stuff. And yeah, it's coming up. When's? Oh, soon. 3 weeks. You ready? Sorry, that's not the point. If you need me to pray for you afterwards, we'll pray. As happy as much joy and good things that might be coming for some of us, maybe there are some difficult transitions coming or whatever in between, for us to hold on to God's nature and character most of all as we think about how do I live moving forward. And so the one thing for today, again, clunky. I have to work on my one things like Pastor Sam does, but it says, love God who secures our blessing with everything you are. Love God who secures our blessing with everything you are. See, even myself, I'm like, R and your should have been like two R's instead of like you and you know. I love God who secures our blessing with everything you are. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along, but I'll read that for us in a second. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Amen. Can I pray for us one last time before we dig into the word this morning? God, I thank you and I praise you that you are not a God, a king, a Lord who gives commands for your pleasure and your benefit without regard for those who receive it. But God, you're so good that even in your commands, there's a goodness embedded in them, there's a relationship embedded in them, there's your loving care embedded in them. And so, God, I pray for all of us that we would consider, yes, the things we ought to do, yes, the steps we ought to take, but the God who sits behind it all, the God of the universe, the God who transcends all things, and the God who loves us like a father. Thank you for that. We praise you for that. Pray that our hearts will be open to you this morning. Pray all this in Jesus' name. It's a shorter passage. Thankful that at least PSAM gave me a shorter passage, not a whole chapter or a couple chapters that he's taken on as well. If we look at the first couple of verses, one thing I want to bring up with us is the God who commands and blesses. the God who commands and blesses. And again, I'm not going to try to rehash too much of the past few messages and things and passages in Deuteronomy. You know, Moses is had just recounted how God had gave him the whole commandment, and he said, "Hey, Moses, I'm going to give this to you. You teach this to the people," in the end of chapter 5. And so this verse 1, this serves kind of as a transition statement. Hey, God has given me all of these commandments to give to you. Here it is. Here it is. It's coming. I'm obeying God. I'm doing what he has commanded me, what he is compelling me to do. And through it all, I think there's both what God wants his people to do, but something that God wants for his people. So what does God want for his people? And some of this are common themes in Deuteronomy. In verse 2, there's this idea of this lifelong reverence that you may fear the Lord your God. To be in awe, to have this healthy fear and respect, not a petrifying fear, not one that fears condemnation anymore, especially for us in the here and now because of Christ. But there is this holy, reverent awe that we should have every time we approach God, knowing who he is, that it is not a trite thing, that it is not a little thing, that we now have permission to approach him freely and boldly. This lifelong reverence to fear the Lord our God. This lifelong reverence that's demonstrated by obedience, that you may fear the Lord your God by keeping all of his statutes and commandments. That we obey as a sign of love for him, as a sign of reverence for him, as a sign of fearing, again, that holy fear that we ought to have of him. We demonstrate that by obedience. I can show my love for someone else by taking care of their needs or whatever else. What does it mean for us to love and to fear God is to obey, not only in the commands that he gives, but because we believe that he is doing it for our good as well. There's this lifelong reverence demonstrated by obedience for, and this is what just over and over and over again in these verses, it's for the sake of our blessing. If you look in verses 2 and 3, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. Honestly, that last part doesn't hit me that much, but I'm guessing milk and honey were hot commodities back in the day. Just a guess. There is this strong idea, the strong reinforcement over and over and over again. God wants to bless you. His commands, his call to obedience, his call to fear, his call to awe, his call to loving relationship is for your good, is for even your blessing. And then in verse 3, you see this really crucial piece. It's secured because of God's promise, not because of people's goodness. If you look at verse 3, in light of all this fear and keeping all the statutes, all the days of your life, that your days may be long, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. That Moses, as he's giving these commandments, he's reminding them, God has not just been a God of you, God's been a God of your fathers and their fathers before them. God has been faithful from the very beginning, even from creation, from Adam and all of his lineage, from Abraham, with the promises specifically given to him. Go, leave your land, and I will make you a father of many nations. The God of your fathers has promised you this. It is not because you are that good that I'm going to bless you. It is not because you work hard or diligently that I am going to bless you, but because I am a God who promises that these blessings will come. And so as they're about to enter into the promised land, God's giving them this reassurance, this reminder. You're brought through. You've been brought through these 40 years through the desert. You've been brought through slavery and redeemed out of slavery from Egypt. You've gone through all this because I am a faithful God. And so for us, as we think, yes, God is a God who commands. Yes, we ought to live a certain way. But in every season, it is always good to remember, every season of transition, always good to remember that there is a renewal, a remembrance of the God who promises. So the question I want to ask us is, do you believe that God has blessed and wants to bless you? Do you believe that God has blessed and wants to bless you? And if you put yourselves in Israel's shoes, I have to imagine that there have been people in their midst who have remembered all of the ups and downs as a people. how easy it is to overlook. Hey, we're about to enter in. We're about to cross that border. We're about to go into the promised land. And so, hey, we've made it. We've got all of it. And I don't know about you. There are moments in my life where something good is about to happen that I forget everything behind me. She may not wish she came today. But I remember the day before getting married and having that marriage, you know, the wedding ceremony coming up. And I'm thinking, man, I am so thankful. I am so grateful. I'm celebrating. Oh, sorry. I'm really sorry. all the future blessing that's about to come. And I forget all the countless names and the failed relationships, I don't want to go too far into that, right? I forget all the past that I've been through because I can look forward to this, and I don't remember that God has brought me through all of this. For Israel, all of the ups and downs, even before they went into Egypt, the famine that their family went through and how God provided in the midst of that famine. Yes, they went through periods of slavery, and there was deliverance. Even in the deliverance, there was sin that they committed, and they wandered around for 40 years for God to sanctify and purify them. Enemies along the way. There's this whole history, this whole trajectory, and even though they're right at the edge, even though they're right there, even though it's so easy to forget everything that God has brought them through all the ups and downs, that doesn't negate that God has been the faithful one. And every high providing for them along the way, and every low still watching over them and using it, redeeming it for their good. For us, are we at that precipice? Are we at that border to say, hey, there's something good happening. I can forget all of this. Not to bring us down out of that high. That's not my hope. That's not my intention. But for us to remember that even if we're at the border of something great and wonderful and magnificent, to remember it is God who has brought you this far. But especially if some of us are in those down moments, whether now or in the future, in those moments where it's so easy to spiral into despair, do we cling on to, this is not the end, and God is still with us. I remember my first major transition that I remember moving not from Chicago to Ann Arbor, but from Chicago to Seattle when I was a teen. I was turning 13 that summer. It was like 2001, somewhere around there. I remember having that transition, and I'm not going to go too much into my life story, but I basically found out the day before I was moving that I was moving. My parents are like, hey, we may go to Seattle because your cousins and your aunt and uncle and your grandpa's there, and we're like, okay, this is out of nowhere. Hey, why don't you go sleep over at your friend's house? And they didn't tell us this. Why don't you go sleep over at your friend's house so we can pack your stuff for you and we can leave tomorrow morning? And so that was awesome. And I remember all of those transitions afterwards, you know, going from Chicago to Seattle to New Jersey and losing friends and losing a community of faith. I was so looking forward to growing with as a teen, as a preteen, just thinking about all that I was losing along the way. Thinking about every transition that God has that has happened to me, every moment that I could have been easily depressed and saddened about all that I lost. And I can say now, being 37, I can say now that yes, God has brought specific good things out of it. God has brought specific good things, whether it's things about my future and my calling, whether it's about having friends and a community here in Michigan that has supported me along the way, whether it is eventually finding Erica we knew each other for a long time before that. Anyways, you know, but getting married and seeing our family and how God has blessed us with that. I can point to all of those things and say, look at the good that God has brought. But my deepest blessing in all of that, if I look back on the 37 years of my life, of every high, of every low, I can confidently say my deepest blessing has been this deeper walk with God that I've experienced. To know his love in deeper ways, to know his faithfulness in richer ways, to know the peace that comes from just sitting and doing nothing in his presence and having him minister to me in those silent moments. There's nothing sweeter, there's nothing greater, there's nothing more joyful than having that deeper walk with the Lord. For all of us, are we confident, again, whether that transition coming up is great or bad or whatever future seasons God has in store for you, do we hold on to the truth, the promise that God has and God wants to bless each and every one of us? God has promised the promised land, and he's about to deliver. God has promised for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ that there is a day coming when there's no more death, and there's no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain. God is a God who heals, whether it's in this timeline or the next. Do we confidently pray, asking God to intercede now, asking God to intervene now in our family members, in ourselves, and in providing the healing that we're asking for? And do we hold to the fact that God will heal, maybe not in our timeline, but in his scope, that he has promised treasure, that he has promised provision, and no matter what that looks like, that he is still the God who provides. And even though the blessing might not look exactly how we want it to look, how we hope it will look, do we hold fast to the promise that God has blessed and wants to bless us, even now? And so, yes, there are all these commandments. Moses is getting ready to give them, hey, here it is, here it is. Here's the law, here's the commandments, here's all these statutes. I already gave you the Ten Commandments. There's more to come. There's all of this to come. But Moses, intertwined, ingrained in all of that, is this belief that God is the God who is faithful to his promises, that God is the God who blesses. And then so you hit verses 4 and 5, this greatest commandment. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He points to this. Loving our one God with all of ourselves. The command, loving our one God with all of ourselves. In verse 4, you have this word, hear, O Israel. That is, hey, pay attention. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is important. This is what I need you to hear and to not only hear with your ears, but to respond to live out in every area of your life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I can unpack this in so many ways, and honestly, this is where most of this is coming from. In verse 4, the Lord our God, that God is a God who has this covenant of relationship with us. Peter Craigie says it this way, it was because they had experienced the living presence of their God in history that the Israelites could call the Lord our God. It is not the Lord, the God. It is not the Lord God. Although that would be true and right, and if we call him that and say that is appropriate and fine, but there is this embeddedness into the greatest commandment that the Lord is our God, the one who calls us into relationship with him as his covenant people. Not only that is there this covenant of relationship with the Lord our God, but there is this idea of the Lord being one. And if you look at commentaries, there's all these different explanations. What could it mean? Should it be better translated from Hebrew to English and all of that? I'm going to give us some options. Not that these are options, but that these are ways to fully understand from different angles, to fully understand why we should take this to heart. Why does it matter to us? I don't know if you woke up this morning and said, oh, I'm so thankful the Lord is one. Right? Some of us woke up this morning and I'm just like, I am frustrated that it is 40 degrees outside. I don't know. You know, whatever we woke up this morning. But this is something that should be a joyful thing to us. And Pastor Sam has already talked about this first one, that the Lord being one means that the Lord is the one and only. There is no other God like him. There are no infinite paths to get to God or to get to heaven or to get to the afterlife. We do not worship the same God as the God of Islam with all these other spiritualities around the world. It's some option of gods that we are presented with, but this is the God, the Lord, the one and only. And not only the God, not only this the spiritual force, but a personal God who we can speak, who speaks to us and that we can relate with. That our God is unique, that our God stands above, that there may be other spiritual forces like demons and angels and other things, but our God is the one and only. He stands far above it all. But in your English translation, I don't know about yours, but mine, the Lord is one. I don't know. I can't read that, but help but think that the Lord, there's something about unity within God himself that this verse is presenting, if I could put it this way, that the Lord is not just the one and only, but the Lord is undivided and whole. That the Lord is undivided and whole. Imagine if we had a divide. Imagine if you grew up in the Greek mythology days and the Roman mythology days, and you had all these like pantheon of gods that are doing all of this like supernatural things that you may or may not see the consequences of. How secure would your life be? I'd be just terribly insecure all the time. I mean, I'm insecure for other reasons, but I'd be terribly insecure all the time, every single day, because I'm like, is Zeus in charge right now? Is I don't know all the rest of what are the other? Yeah. Like, who's in charge right now? Who's winning? Who's winning this cosmic battle? If Zeus promises one thing and then Hades reverts that, like, I can't be confident. I can't rest on the fact that I am blessed because any other god could actually take it away at any moment. If God himself was divided amongst himself, if God had this, well, I love my people this day, but I really hate what they're doing this other day. Look at them. They're so cute, and they're just walking around like ants on the earth and, you know, all that stuff. And then they're just like, they're so puny. I could smite them now, you know? There's not a division within God. He is consistently whole. He is consistently united, even though there's three persons in the Godhead. Even though there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's a unity of will, a unity of purpose, a unity of heart. There's a consistency to God. And for you and me, when God promises something, when God blesses us, we can rest in that because there's no division in him. He is consistent. He is whole. That is something. I don't know if you have those stable relationships in your life where you know they'll always be there. That person, no matter what you do, no matter what stupid jokes you make, no matter how much of a mess you leave in your kitchen or your living room, that they're always there. That's stability. Being something that we can rest on. And because God is one, because our God is undivided, because our God is whole, we can rest on him. When he promises something, he is faithful to it. And then Moses gets to the commands to love. Verse 5, I love how love is the center for all commands. Whether it's walking, fearing, serving, obeying, love is the center of it. And for us, I know we have the swings, the extremes that we can see. To love in name only without doing any of these things. If someone has given us love in name only, oh, I love you, I care for you, and they've done nothing to show it. They were not there in those moments of need. They were not there to support. For us to say, God, we don't want to love you in name only. This is how we love you. Or we do without love. And we turn Christianity into any other religion, morality, righteous living, for the sake of maybe earning something. But for the God who covenants with us, the God who builds this relationship with us, he calls us to obey this first and greatest commandment, to love him. And in verse 5, there's the heart, soul, mind. We can pick it apart, and, you know, I'll share some thoughts here, but really, whatever angle you take, it has to be with all of our being that we love the Lord. There's an idea in Hebrew that the heart isn't necessarily like your emotions or your feelings, but it's a place where you make your decisions. That's why scholars believe that Jesus added, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's because there's this idea that doesn't translate as well from Hebrew to the Greek word, and so he adds that to remind us it's all of our being. But for all of us, every aspect of us, our heart, how we make decisions, how we think, how we choose, how we make value judgments about the world, our soul, our inner selves, our emotions, our desires, our affections, do we genuinely, from the core of who we are, love our God and Father? This idea of might, I'm going to take this at face value. I haven't gone that far into Hebrew yet, but commentators say this word for might, is not strength, but it's very. It's an adverb. I don't know. Pastor Sam, if you've gone farther than Hebrew, you can verify this for me. I'm going to trust the commentators on this one for just a bit. But there's this idea of very. It's your heart, it's your soul, it's the variness, it's the everyness, it's the all aspects of you, the not partial, not little bits and pieces, it's your whole entire being that is dedicated to loving the Lord. If I could phrase it this way, if our God is undivided and whole, can we be undivided and whole in our love for him? This whole covenant renewal, there's so many examples of what it means to love God, to obey the commandments, and And for us, we ought to take that step to say, hey, God, I want to know your law. I want to love your law, not as a way for me to earn favor, but because there's something good embedded in this. There's something about you embedded in this that I want to know the commands that you give. That we obey because we love, that we obey because we trust, that we obey because we will even want to get closer to God. And so for us, if we want to be undivided and whole in God, if we want to take those next steps forward in whatever season God has for us next, and one of the things we ought to think about is, how am I obeying? To take the time, not only on face value, not only by name only, but to say, God, I want to know your word. We have to be embedded in the word, to be embedded in his commands, to say, God, if I believe this is good, if I believe that this brings health and fruitfulness and blessing in my life, I need to learn so that I can follow. For all of us, I think we know implicitly that love takes time as well. That there needs to be a time to be still, a time to be to Sabbath, a time to rest, a time to meditate and remember God. That there is, that we need to be aware that everyone at all times is fighting for your attention. I don't know why, when we're watching Hulu at home, they show advertisements. I mean, I know why they show advertisements. They've been showing it in Spanish. I have no idea. Okay, so it's not just us. Like, I'm like, well, you know, Chinese would make sense for us. I mean, at least for one of us. We only get the Spanish commercials, and I have no idea why. But I imagine, for some reason, they think, hey, this is the way to get their attention. And kind of actually it works, although we don't buy anything that they advertise. Everything, everyone, everywhere, they're fighting for your attention. For some of it, it's to get something from you. For some of them, it's saying, hey, consume this, consume that, buy this, buy that. For some of them, they have very specific and selfish needs that they want your attention for. For others, it's demands on our attention and time that we ought to obey, that we ought to love our family members who might be in need, that we ought to love our neighbors. And that does take time and that does take attention. But for all that life is throwing at us, for all the relationships that we have, for all the things that we do need to pay attention to or shouldn't pay attention to, at the very core of it, we need to realize there's a battle for our souls, that we would focus on God himself. Are we willing to take that time, whatever it looks like for you, to meditate, to remember, to hear him, to be still before him, to be silent before him, to rest in him? Are we willing to take that time? Love showing itself in our choices. And I think some people take this too far and say, if I don't make the right choice, God isn't going to love me anymore. If I don't make the right choice, like, God is going to be so disappointed. I mean, I deal with college students, so that's all they think about. If I don't choose the right person to ask out, if I don't choose the right major or internship, my life's going to be all screwed up and God's not going to bless me. And so I never want to swing to that extreme and say, hey, you have to you have to make the 100% right choice, because I feel like that's so restraining and restricting on people's lives. But at the same time, maybe not every choice. If you go Coke, Pepsi, I don't know. I don't care. I don't know if God cares. I don't know if I can speak on his behalf. I'm going to say it's okay. Just personally guessing. But in the choices that we have in life, in every split route, in every split path we have, to wrestle and to say, God, how do you want me to follow you? To not be burdened or paralyzed by making the wrong choice, but at the same time wrestling with our hearts and saying, God, in the deepest parts of myself, I want to honor you in these choices that I make. The jobs we choose, the locations we go to, the ways that we choose to provide for friends and family. Trusting that God will redeem or God will work or bring good about all of it, but still wrestling and saying, God, I want to honor you in the midst of all of this. And I love that in this greatest commandment is not fear the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For all of us, as much as we can look at the externals and say, how much are we obeying or aligning or trying to wrestle with how we live for God? There's still a part of it. There's still a part of love that says, I want to have a deeper affection for God Himself. A couple weeks ago, we had our undergrad retreat. Our theme was the idea of the beautiful gospel. It's not just something to know. It's not just something to hear, but there's something beautiful about it. The more we reflect on it, the more we gaze on it, the more we gaze on God, the more we set our minds on the beauty of God, the joy that comes from knowing Him, the joy that comes from being in His presence. Are we willing to say, God, in my love for you, I want to grow not just in the doing of the things, but having a heart that is more deeply affectionate, more deeply passionate, more deeply in love with you? To not neglect it, to not forsake it, but to say, God, I want those desires. If I think about this commandment to love the Lord, all our heart, soul, and might, honestly, there's a part of me that wants this. Honestly, there's a part of me that thinks it's impossible, even now. By human effort, how can we love the God of the universe with all our being? If I'm looking at my trajectory, if I'm looking at my past faithfulness, I know I failed. I know I will continue to fail. With all of the commandments to obey that are coming up for the people of God, for the people of Israel who are about to enter into the promised land, I'm wondering if they're looking at that list after Moses gives all of it and says, God, I don't know how we can ever live up to this. The hope that we have, the side of the cross, 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. Now, God has always been this God of love. He has loved the people of Israel, delivering them, saving them out of slavery and out of Egypt, promising them, blessing them. But for us, we have Christ. We always can look back to the cross and say, because you loved us in this way, that can be the motivator, that can be the reason we aim to have all of our lives dedicated to loving the Lord our God. There's also a spiritual thing, something that we grow in, but something that He does in us as we aim for this as well. Ezekiel 36, 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The beautiful thing about God is He commands this and He enables it through His Holy Spirit, through His work in our lives. And while we might not be perfect now, all of us, as we grow in our walks with the Lord, can more and more, until that day, grow in loving Him with more of everything that we are. So one thing again, to love God who secures our blessing with everything you are. And encourage us. Some next steps. One, to believe that God wants to bless you. If you're struggling with that, if you have unbelief, to pray that, to say, God, I believe, help my unbelief, and ask Him that He would secure that rest in His promise and blessing. But also, if you're having struggle with that, to also think about what are the promises that God gives us. Promises like 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I wonder, I get frustrated with myself and with people I counsel because we are so caught up in the now that we forget what's coming. And for all of us, no matter what the immediate next steps are, we know that what is coming is an eternity of perfect blessing with Him. Would we think about that? Would we ponder on that? Would we meditate on that? That future hope. Two, to dedicate time to let your love and affections grow. Again, it takes time. There are no easy answers. Spirituality is not a microwave that you can pop in 30 seconds, 30 seconds, 30 seconds. Really, they should just build microwaves with that one button. But anyways, that's a whole other. make room, make time to let your love and affections grow, to meditate on his goodness, to meditate on his joy, to enjoy his presence. Maybe that's taking walks outside. Maybe that's sitting by yourself and being in stillness and silence. But whatever it is, to dedicate time to let your love and affections grow. And finally, to remember how God first loved you through Christ. His faithfulness from beginning to end, his love shown so perfectly through Christ. Would you take time to remember? So I'm going to ask us to respond to the Lord. And maybe we can start just by taking some time to pray on our own. Whatever it is in these ways. If we want to pray, God, help me have a deeper desire, an affection, a heart for you, a love for you. That is in my core. If we want to pray that as a request, God, help me in this pursuit. Would you do that? If you want to take time even now to express that, God, thank you for the ways that you have been faithful. Thank you for the ways that you have loved. And to remember by expressing prayers of thanksgiving. However God is calling you to respond, or maybe you're just wrestling through a season of hurt, frustration, pain, not seeing the blessing in your life, bringing that to God as well. Can I ask us for the next few moments to do that? Just to respond personally. After a while, we'll respond through worship and remembrance in that way. But let's do that together for the next few moments.